Blog Talk Radio.
And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood before the great and the terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call.
Amen, amen, and welcome to another exciting episode of The Remnant Call. And we are just happy to have you here tonight. My name is Brother Frank, if you didn't know that. And my co-host with me here tonight is Brother Todd. Todd, could you say hello to our listening audience?
Hello, listening audience. How are you? Don't answer, really.
Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. We're excited. I tell you, the Remnant Call, we're growing. We're excited about it. Starting to catch fire in a good way. And so we're glad for that. And boy, we were sure we're excited 2 weeks ago when we got to have Brother Benjamin on the broadcast. And wow, I tell you what, Brother Benjamin just, man, I had to extend the broadcast out. If you listen to it an extra half hour, I can't stop someone if the Lord's speaking, if the Lord's using someone, the best thing I can do is just get out of their way. And so I was excited though to have it. And so I encourage you, please go to theremnantcall.com, click on the time for Tears Has Come. We also just put up a YouTube channel last week. And so I haven't even gotten a chance really to tell people about it, but it's already starting to catch on. People are starting to see it, and we're getting some subscribers, so we're excited. God can do an amazing thing, and there is so many great programs out there right now, folks. There are programs, and there people, watchmen are out there. They're crying out. They're giving this last day's message, and they're talking about the times and what's going on in the news and in the world, and it's just wonderful stuff. But the Remnant program, even though we want to talk about what the current signs are and the state of things going on, we also want to be a program that's about strengthening the remnant. And we can only provide strength for the remnant if we're willing to allow God to work through us so that we can be vessels and not hindrances. And so when I see myself in my own imperfections, it reminds me just how much I need the Lord. And so with that, Todd, would you open us up and ask that God could use this program tonight to touch somebody? Because tonight's broadcast is going to be a special broadcast. It's going to be a little different than some of the other ones we did, because the message tonight is for those that are struggling hard, for those that have felt like they've been under attack. And folks, if you're following the Lord, you are experiencing attacks. It's just the way it is. That if you're not getting, if there's nothing ever going on, and there are times when the Lord gives us a season of relief and reprieve, but if you're never suffering anything, then I would recheck my relationship out with God, because the devil doesn't like those who commit themselves to the Lord. And so, Todd, would you please ask God to just bless tonight?
Of course. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for everything that you've done in bringing us safely through thus far in this week. God, I pray that you pour out your Holy Spirit, Lord, with abundance, that you move those who need moving and sustain those who need sustaining. Lord God, we're in perilous times. Things are about to happen that we can't even comprehend, but we need you. Lord, for those out there under the sound of our voice, we pray that you impress them to come closer to you, Lord. This isn't a gimmick. This isn't a sales pitch. This is just about you. Impress upon our hearts. The only thing that you can do, Lord, is bring us closer to you. In Jesus' name I do pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you for that. Well, you know, through the episodes of the Remnant Call, we have talked about several different aspects, attributes, things that follow, things that happen with the remnant. And let me be clear about the remnant, okay? The remnant are all believers. that decide that they want to come out from this worldly system, come out from this ungodly church systems that are in place in many places, and they want to come to the deeper walk into the inner body of Jesus. The remnant are those who are sick and tired. They don't want this false gospel anymore. They don't want this amusement in churches anymore. They want Jesus with everything they've got. And we're going to have a program here very soon on the remnant, because I think a lot of people talk about it. But I want to actually just go to the Word and let God's Word define it, what the remnant is, who the remnant are, and what they look like, what they smell like, how they act, what happens, who are the remnant. I think a lot of people will be actually surprised when they see what God's Word says. And so we're going to do that soon. But tonight, I realize that there is a lot of struggling. And folks, there, if you just wanted to listen to the program, to talk about another sign that was going on, that's not really necessarily for tonight, okay? If you are struggling, this program is for you. Because I want you to know by the time this show is over tonight that the one that you serve is mighty and he's powerful. And so that's where we're going tonight. When sparrows fall, and I just wanted to open the program up with a little icebreaker of a story here, and it's about little Johnny. Everybody's heard of little Johnny.
I know little Johnny.
Everybody knows. You might be little Johnny.
I'm sure I was.
And so was I. Anyways, Johnny was 5 years old, and he was in the kitchen as his mother was making supper. And she asked him to go into the pantry and get her a can of tomato soup. But he didn't want to go in alone. "It's dark in there, and I'm scared," he said to his mom. She asked again, and he persisted. Now, he was afraid, and he didn't want to go in. And finally, she said, "It's okay, Johnny. Jesus will be in there with you." So Johnny, he walked hesitantly up to the door, and he slowly opened it up, and he peeked inside the pantry, and he saw that it was dark, and started to leave when all at once an idea came to him, and he said, "Jesus, if you're in there, would you hand me that can of tomato soup?" I know it's a cute story, but in reality, folks, fear and worry is no laughing matter. The devil has found a foothold into God's church in this day and age with fear. And so what's happening in the church and among believers, instead of being these bold overcomers who face the enemy of this world in confidence that the one we serve is a mighty God, the church in America and in Europe, for the most part, has been left cowering, afraid, even to the point where we can no longer call sin, sin. And if you can't identify what the problem is, you can't get over the problem. And if we dare speak up about something, we may either offend someone or cause someone to not like us. So we just kind of go around keeping our mouth shut, or at least whispering quietly to others, because we live in fear. The world and our government especially has the American church in such fear that we have almost no effect on our societies today that we live in. And the devil is attending church in America, and he's feeling right at home. Just as comfortable as he can be, because God's people are afraid. We're so worried about everything in life that if God wanted to perform a miracle, I don't even know sometimes if we even have the faith to believe it anymore.
Right. Or we might even call it witchcraft.
Yeah, we may, or just if maybe that was a chance,
right?
An accident. And let me be clear, when you follow the Lord, you can cast that out. There is no such thing as accidents,
yes,
with the Lord. Coincidences are a thing of the past when you follow the Lord.
Right.
Church, believer, you who are listening to my voice, this message tonight is not designed to beat anyone up. I'm speaking to myself just as much as I'm speaking to you. This message is for one purpose and one purpose only: to restore your confidence in God. If you've got your Bibles with you tonight, I encourage you to keep that word with you wherever you are, even if it's on a smartphone or that's the only thing you got. Keep the word always with you. If you've got the word, if you would open up to Matthew chapter 10 in verse 28 through 31. Todd, could you just read those verses for us?
And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore. Ye are of more value than many sparrows.
So here God is, he's talking about this here in his word, and he's saying, fear not them which kill the body. Folks, there are, yes, can the government lock you up? Yes. Can someone shoot you with a gun? Yes. Could someone do something bad? Yes. But God's saying, don't fear them that can just simply kill your flesh. The only one to fear is him who can destroy the soul in hellfire. But the body, only the flesh can destroy the flesh. But only God can destroy the soul. And he's saying, don't you fear them which can destroy the body. Because if you are in Jesus, you will live again. Turn with me if you would like to Exodus chapter 12, if you've got the word there again, like, just turn back there and just stay with me there for a minute, because I want to give a little bit of a background of what's going on here. Exodus chapter 12, it was after 9 terrible plagues had fallen on Egypt. God had, he dealt a death blow to Pharaoh. I mean, time and time again of not listening to Moses, Pharaoh relented when he lost his firstborn son finally. Finally, there was a joy and excitement. God's people were now leaving Egypt. They had seen his mighty hand and had witnessed his terrible plagues. They knew that God had truly brought them a deliverer in this man they called Moses. And to top it all off, God had restored their confidence by showing them favor in the Egyptians' eyes. Not only were they now going to be leaving Egypt, check this out, they were loaded with every provision they could carry, compliments of the local Egyptians.
Wow.
God was leaving them stocked. I mean, Todd, could you read it right there in Exodus 12 and 35 and 36? Just look how God blesses his people.
And the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses, and they borrowed from the Egyptians jewels and silver and jewels of gold and raiment. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent unto them such things as they required, and they spoiled the Egyptians.
Wow. So God, he sends them out of Egypt absolutely loaded to the hilt with every single provision that they were going to need. Okay. God blessed their socks off, literally. I mean, he just blessed them to death. And if that wasn't enough, okay, if that wasn't enough to actually take all the spoil from the Egyptians, he said, if that wasn't enough, God was going to personally escort them in a pillar of a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Now, I don't know about you, but if I'm leaving Egypt after seeing God work miracle after miracle after miracle, and even though, you know, the Pharaoh, he battled back and forth, but now I'm not only leaving, God allows the Egyptians, they just load me up with everything I got. And then I see the Lord saying, you know what, hold on a second, I'm going to escort out you personally. Okay? Personally.
Right. This isn't just the presidential detail.
Exactly.
This isn't the beast.
This is better than the Secret Service leading you through town, okay?
Yeah.
God's got a pill. What he's saying is, I'm going to lead you. And so God is showing his power in an amazing way. And the Israelites were on the spiritual high, for God had done great wonders, and they were enjoying the blessing. God sent them out of Egypt loaded. Things were going good. They were headed back to the promised land. But, oh, that but.
It's always there when we're talking about.
It always seems like there's a
God's
but.
God's people, yeah. Yeah.
Suddenly, though, word got back to the Pharaoh, and reality began to set in just what he had done. Turn over to Exodus chapter 14, and we're going to read Exodus 14, verses 5 through 8. Todd, if you could pick that up there, it'd be great.
And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of the Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against the people. And they said, why have we done this? What have we that we have let Israel go from serving us? And he made ready his chariots and took his people with him. And he took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt and the captains over every one of them. And the Lord hastened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with a high hand.
So the children of Israel left. In the right there in verse 8, it says they went out with a high hand. Okay, they were leaving and God was escorting. Okay, things were huge in the favor of the Israelites, and all of a sudden Pharaoh gets a reality check. What did I just do?
Yeah.
Now, you know what's amazing? Pharaoh sees the hand of God at work.
He
gets the message finally, right?
It took a lot from him, yeah.
He
finally got it.
And he relents and lets them go. But as soon as he sees that his prosperity has now been affected, boy, how quickly he forgets what just happened. Because all of a sudden reality sits in and the Pharaoh realizes, wait a second, who's going to build these pyramids?
Yeah.
Who's going to do this work for us? Who's going to build this great city? They took all the people away. What have we done? Our slaves are now gone. And he was mad. But it didn't matter. God had shown his mighty works. He had revealed his strong hand in releasing all those plagues on Egypt. He was leading the children of Egypt in a pillar of fire. Why would they fear? I mean, what more could God do to show them he loved them and cared for them? I mean, you know, it reminds me when you're young. I don't know if you ever did this, but I remember when I was young, Todd, in like elementary school. All right. My dad's better than your dad.
Oh, yeah, I remember that. Yeah.
Oh, well, my dad can lift 100,000 pounds. Yeah, I mean, just, well, my dad.
Your dad.
My dad can whoop a grizzly bear, you know? And it didn't, all the kids are like, my dad's better than your dad. And so now I'm looking and I'm like, their dad really is better.
Yeah, who's your daddy?
Exactly.
No, really, who is he?
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. And so here, you know, they've got the one that they don't have to fear with.
Yeah.
God was showing his power. But Exodus 14 and verse 9 through 12. Todd, could you read just a little bit farther? Because something's about to change.
Certainly. But the Egyptians pursued after them all the horses and chariots of the Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them encamping by the sea. Besides... pronounce that for me, Frank.
The children of Israel, because Oh, I'm sorry. I already turned over to verse 14. I apologize. It came by the sea by Pihahiroth.
Yeah, say that five times fast.
Before Baal-zephon.
There you go. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us, to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. I can't believe it. Yeah, that's pretty crazy.
So here the children of Israel realize that Pharaoh's army is coming in close to them, and they're now trapped. And so it's amazing, because here God's still leading them. Remember that. Pharaoh's coming after them, but God is still there with them. And he's already shown his magnificent power. And all of a sudden, fear grips the children of Israel in such a way. And they said unto Moses, because there are no graves in Egypt, thou hast taken us away to die in the wilderness. Wherefore hast thou dealt with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than we should die in the wilderness. Can you believe it? Here they had seen God's with them, and in a moment of fear, they yell out at Moses, Moses, why did you take us out of Egypt? We told you it'd be better we just stayed there and served Pharaoh, because it's better that we were to just serve him than die out here in the wilderness. I can't believe what you've done to us. In a few moments, they're sitting there whining that they wish they were back in Egypt, and here God is literally standing right with them.
That's unbelievable.
I wonder how God feels.
Well, you know, God, several times in the Bible it says that God repented about making man. And I'm sure at this time he felt a little bit heartbroken, really, because it's like, have you forgotten already? I got you here. I got you this far. 10 plagues, and I'm bringing you right here. And you're about to cross the sea. I mean, little did they know what was about to happen next. However, they really thought that God was going to just strand them there.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, and it's amazing how quickly they were ready to go back to the same bondage that God had let them out of.
Well, you know, I can speak a little bit to that, you know, just living life. It is easier to be in bondage than to be free with the Lord, in a sense. It's easier, simply because when you're in bondage, you're pretty much on a schedule of what you're supposed to do. And okay, so going back to Egypt, even though they were getting treated horribly, this, that, and the other, they didn't necessarily have to work for anything, because they weren't going to attain any higher level than they were already at. They were given food, they were given everything like shelter, this, that, and the other. They didn't really have to exercise faith, because they knew what their day was going to be like the next day. So, yeah. It's easier to be in bondage sometimes than it is to actually be free with the Lord, because at that point, now you're held responsible for everything that you have to do.
Yeah, things were rough on them, but they didn't get really, really bad, even though they were crying out, the Bible says, before Moses was sent back. Yeah. But the heat really got turned up right before they were delivered out of Egypt. Folks, many times, I say very often, and you may have heard this saying before, but the darkest hour is right before dawn. Hmm. Many times, right before the Lord is ready to do something amazing, it gets rough. It gets tough. But within a few moments, they were ready to go back. And how easy it is for fear to drive us back into the enemy's arms.
Yeah.
And the devil's just waiting there saying, come on home.
Hmm.
I got a place for you. And you see how he uses this fear to scare them, to drive them back into the bondage that they were in, because the bondage is comfortable. You hate it, but it's comfortable because you don't like to, you don't have to do anything. You just get to stay there. And so here they're absolutely in fear, and now they're turning on the Lord in a moment. Folks, I can't stress this enough, because that's one of the things about the last day. You know, the Bible talks about that the day of the Lord, it's like, you know, you're running in Amos, you're running from a bear, and and you know, you finally go into your house and you try to catch your breath. You lean your hand against the wall and a snake bites you. That's what the day of the Lord is like. It's in the book of Amos. It's a tough time. And the Bible says that men's hearts are going to fail them just for fear of what's coming upon this earth. And so God is saying here, he's showing us here, the demonstrating the dangers of falling into a fearful walk, because we fear those who can kill the flesh.
Mm.
Back to where we started. Matthew chapter 10. Could you just read verse 28 for me?
Sure. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell.
That's right. So God, we just talked about this. He don't fear them that can kill the body, but only fear him that can kill the soul. Because see, there's two types of fear in the word. Okay, there's an ungodly fear, which God is talking about here, but there's another fear in the Bible. That's an awesome fear, and it's in the book of Proverbs, because if you fear correctly, see, if you fear the man who can kill the flesh, then that's an unhealthy fear. But if you fear the one who can destroy the soul, then the Bible says that something interesting happens that modern day psychology cannot understand nor explain. Because they would say this is, well, why would you fear God? Have you ever heard somebody say that? Oh, we don't fear him because, you know, we don't fear him at all. You know, we love him, and that just means nothing but just respect and things like that. Well, folks, let me tell you what. Fear is the healthy respect to the outcome of a situation. And let me tell you what. When you begin to walk apart from God, you should have a healthy respect for what the outcome of that maybe situation may become.
Right.
I don't want to sugarcoat this, but God is a mighty and powerful. And let me tell you what, he uses fear as a sense to prick our conscience sometimes.
Yeah.
Now, so Proverbs though says something interesting, because actually the fear of the Lord can do something to the believer that is unbelievable. It's in Proverbs 14, 26 and 27. I'm just going to read this quickly. It says, "In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge." So God's saying here that you got to understand this. When you fear the Lord, when you fear God, you're not going to walk around trembling because you're so afraid of what's going on. No, the Bible says when you fear the Lord, you are going to have strong confidence, and it's going to be a place to find refuge.
Hmm.
This blows the mind of people that are psychologists. It makes no sense to them. How can you fear someone and have confidence? And in verse 27, it says, "The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death."
Hmm.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
The fear of God will actually strengthen your walk. It'll give you confidence, and it will drive you out of sin.
Amen.
It will pull you out, because the fear of the Lord is an awesome thing.
Mm-hmm.
And when you fear God, you will walk in confidence. But when you fear man, you will tremble at the enemy.
Fearing man never brought anybody anything good. Never good.
But you're right. It never brought anything good. What a verse, though. Confidence from fearing God. Hallelujah. But there's a little bit more in that message that I want to look at. verse 29 through 31. Could you read that again for us, Todd?
Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows.
Wow. So here God's saying is, look, folks, things are going tough. There are going to be times that the enemy, that you're going to see the Pharaoh there. But don't worry. Listen, even though sparrows fall, okay, they do not fall to the ground without your father. And the word actually suggests they don't fall apart from his hands. And so, folks, there's going to be some sicknesses and there are going to be some bad things that happen in the world. But don't worry, because even though sparrows fall, even though good things happen to bad things happen to good people, not even a single sparrow can fall apart from God's hands. Hmm. Now, in 2011, my wife calls it our Job year. I'll just put it straight with you. It was the year from hell. My grandfather died, who I loved dearly. My pastor died, who I loved dearly. His wife then died, who I loved dearly. My mentor in the mission field, who I loved and looked up and respected dearly, died. My favorite aunt died. And then my wife lost, and I lost a baby to miscarriage. I'm going to tell you what, that year was horrible. And when we lost that child, it was like the nail in the coffin. And sometimes people ask, are you mad at God? How can I be mad at God? Even though everything was falling apart, even though that I was the worst year, how could I be upset with the one who had saved me out of the pit of hell? How could I be upset? Yes, I was hurting. I couldn't believe that this had happened. And this little child, too, was lost. And I remember that I was so broken over this, and I just broke down and I cried and I prayed and I said, God, please bring that baby up in the resurrection. And if God does, then hallelujah. And if he doesn't, that's his choice. But I still say hallelujah.
Amen.
Sometimes things are going to happen in our lives. Sometimes we're going to feel surrounded by the enemy. But the Bible says that not even a sparrow, yes, they're going to fall to the ground, but it's not going to happen apart from his hands. And when you feel that everything's going wrong, remember, nothing happens apart from his hands. So maybe you, believer, are at an exodus in your life. Maybe you're standing on the edge of that Red Sea. God's been with you all these years, but suddenly you see the Pharaoh and he's closing in close behind you. Suddenly things at work are causing you to worry. Suddenly that maybe the doctor has come back with some bad news. Maybe there's a family crisis and you just don't know how God is going to deliver you back. And in a moment of weakness, you begin to tremble because you're wondering, does God even care? Does he care anymore? Exodus 14. 13 and 14. Todd, could you read that?
You said Exodus 14, 13?
13 and 14.
Okay. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and he shall hold your peace.
So here, God says to the people, I want you to stand still. Hold your peace. What he's saying is, shut your mouth for a moment. Your God is going to fight for you. See, it's in your moment of weakness that God is not giving up on you. Yes, sparrows are going to fall. Bad things are going to happen. And there's going to be times even we're going to fall into the deception of fear. But don't worry. This world is not fair. But God says in that day, I will fight for you. Not one sparrow will fall that is not in the Lord's hands. Not one thing will happen to you that you are not in his hand. Folks, you serve a mighty God. He is a strong tower, a mighty fortress, and when all the hosts of hell are surrounding you, God will fight. He will fight for you. He'll fight for you. This week was a sad week. Last Saturday morning, we got news that a good friend of mine's mother had passed away suddenly. Around midnight or so, Friday night. She was a dear woman. But around 2012, dear Lady Joyce, she had gotten word that her life was about to come to an abrupt end. She had congestive heart failure. Her kidneys were failing. They had to put her on dialysis. She was a lady who by nature seemed to have a heart of God. Mm-hmm. She was always taking people in, trying to care, but she never knew Jesus as Lord. Her sons had been praying for her. She never hindered them from going to church, but she was never really interested her whole life. And in 2012, crisis struck that family. For all intents purposes, Joyce looked like she was going to die. For my friend, this was his mom. He loved her to death. She was there through the hard times when they were kids and dad wasn't around. Family members had died off, things had happened, but mom was still there. She was still there. How could this happen? How could Joyce die? Well, on dialysis, hanging there by a thread, Joyce decided she wanted to get to know Jesus.
Amen.
She wanted to study the Bible. She wanted to find out who this God was. And so we went over and I started beginning to study the Bible with her and was showing her about, I mean, she didn't know hardly anything about the Lord. And it was so, I was just showing her from the basic concepts of faith and Jesus. And she was excited and we were learning every day and she was on dialysis and she decided that she was going to make this commitment to the Lord. And by God's grace, she went down in the waters of baptism, hallelujah, and committed her life to Jesus. Next thing you know, she's going into the doctor and they're saying, hey, you know what? You're not coming back here to see me anymore. You don't need dialysis. And she got removed from dialysis, which was very, very unlikely in that condition.
Very rare.
And she began to resume life. And we, for about another year or so, we studied the Word almost every single week. We just went through the Bible. We went through Genesis, Exodus, we went through Elijah, Elisha. We just started reading the stories of the Bible and just discovering all this richness that God had in his word with Joyce, and she was eating it up. And whatever God would ask of Joyce, she was ready to do. She was committed. And her sons got to see their mother get saved. When she passed away, this past Friday morning. There was an emptiness in the heart. And we went to the funeral. I was a part of the funeral. And I remember when we went up, the sons wanted to come up and speak. And they asked that I could just stand up there with them and be in between them while they spoke. Because they were so happy for the time that I was able to spend with Joyce. And it wasn't me, it was God. I mean, but they lost their mother, yet they were so thankful that she knew Jesus. Yes, sparrows are going to fall. Bad things will happen to good people. But Joyce didn't fall apart from our Father's hand.
Amen.
And I saw the sons with tears in their eyes, brokenness in their heart, and joy in their spirits. And all they wanted me to talk about, Todd, they wanted me to talk so much about their mom getting to know Jesus.
That's all that mattered.
That's all that mattered. And we talk about two sons that loved their mom. Man, they loved their mom. They loved her so much. But the joy I saw in their hearts, knowing that she was saved, was worth more than $1 billion to them. Isaiah 49 says some pretty powerful words. In verse 13, it says, "Sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountains. For the Lord hath comforted his people and will have mercy upon his afflicted." Are you afflicted tonight? Are you suffering right now? Do you need a touch from God? Because he said he's going to have mercy upon the afflicted. But Zion in verse 14 said, "The Lord hath forsaken me and my Lord hath forgotten me." And so the cry many times from the believer is, "God, where are you? Is God still out there? I don't feel like it. All I can see is the Pharaoh in my rear view. All I can see is the enemy of Egypt coming behind me. And I'm wondering, God, where are you? You've forgotten me." And God responds back in verse 15. And he says, "Can a woman forget her sucking child? Can a mother forget her baby?" It's impossible. "That she should not have compassion on the son of her womb. Yea, they may forget." Yes, even though a mother could possibly forget, which it's hard to imagine, "yet will I never forget," God says. "Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me." And God's saying, "How can I forget? I put you on my hand. When I look at my palms, I see your name. When I look at my hands, when the suffering of my son and the piercings go through, the names of the believers are engraved. And God is saying, how can I forget you in your moment of trial? Yes, sparrows are going to fall, but not one of them falls apart from your Father's hands. God loves you. He's going to save you. And you can cry out and call on him tonight. Because in your moment of darkness, there is a bright pillar of fire to lead you in the path of righteousness. John Patton was a missionary in the New Hebrides Islands. One night, hostile natives had surrounded the mission. station. They're intent on burning out the Pattons and killing them. Patton and his wife had prayed during that terror-filled night that God would deliver them. When daylight came, they were amazed to see their attackers leave. A year later, the chief of the tribe that was warring against them was converted to Jesus. Remembering what had happened, Patton asked the chief what had kept him from burning down the house and killing them. The chief replied in surprise. He was very surprised that they would ask such a silly question. And he responded back and he says, "Who were all those men with you there?" Patton knew no men were present, but the chief said he was afraid to attack because he had seen hundreds of big men in shiny garments with drawn swords, and they were circling the mission station. God had sent his warring angels to fight for his people. Folks, I want you to know that times are going to be tough. They're going to be hard. There are going to be struggles. But God is reminding us tonight that he's right there. He's got us in the palms of his hand. And that right before, when you feel like the darkness is all around you, don't give up. God will fight for you. "Behold, I have prepared a table for you in the midst of thine enemies," he says in Psalm 23. You remember that?
Yes.
God's got a table for you to sit down and sup with him in the middle of Pharaoh's army. Will sparrows fall? You better believe it. But God is greater than all the enemies of hell. Folks, as believers in Jesus, we gotta stick together. There's so many people out there, they just feel abandoned. They're wondering, you know, where are the real believers at? And I'm here to tell you, they're out there. They're all over the place. Remember Elijah when he was in his moment and he was struggling and God reminded him, "Oh, hold on, Elijah, you're not the only one out there. I got 7,000 still that haven't, you know, bowed the knee to Baal." There are believers out there and we got to stick together and pray for one another and encourage one another because we're going to make it through to the end. God has not given up on us. And Todd and I are living proof that he is still in the business of saving the lost.
24/7 thing for him.
Todd, when I met you a few years ago, you had the good look on your face. You had the nice words to say at church.
That was good. Yeah.
But you were living far from God.
Yeah.
And you went through some tough times. And I'm not trying to single Todd out because I've done it all too. But God never gave up on you, did he?
No. Still working with me to this day. Brought me a long way. Dragging, kicking and screaming. But he's got me this far. Yeah.
And I remember getting to know Todd. And I started to, after a little bit being around Todd, I started to sense there were some things going on. And like with anybody, I mean, we all have problems. But I got to know Todd, and we became friends. We began to talk about the Lord and share things. And I got to witness God do a mighty work in Todd. And I am so thankful for that. And he's still doing it.
Still doing it.
He's still doing it.
Believe it or not, folks, I'm not perfect. I know you might think so, but no, I'm not.
That's right. But I was so excited to watch God transform your life and for him to allow me just to observe it.
Yeah.
He was doing all the work. I just got to see it happen, and it was a beautiful thing. Yeah. And it reminds me once again that no matter how far you've gotten away, God can bring you back home.
Very true.
You know, we love the prodigal. And I would be willing to say that majority of us are prodigals.
I would say so.
And I love the response of God, because the Father we know, the Father in the story represented the Heavenly Father in the story of the prodigal. I mean, I don't think hardly anybody disagrees with that. But when he saw that lost son coming away off, the Bible says he took off running. Running. God comes running when he sees his children coming back to him. Take confidence, believer. The one who you serve is mighty to save. And he is ready, ready to fight for his people. Let's pray. Father, thank you. In the name above all names, the name of Jesus, Yeshua HaMashiach, the Savior, the Almighty, we pray in his name. That through that powerful name, that you would bring deliverance to your people, Father. That you would strengthen them, that you would remind them that even though they may be in darkness for a moment, that the Almighty is willing and ready to fight for them, and that they can cry out to you and you will come running. Father, I ask that you would touch those that are in need of a touch tonight, that you would strengthen the weak, that you would bind up those who were broken, that you would heal the sick, Lord, that you would repair those hearts that have been fractured many times by the wounds of even the so-called believers in this world. And remind them that the one who was guiltless suffered through no fault of his own, and he understands the pain that we are suffering here on this earth. Lord, I thank you for this, and I ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Folks, thank you so much for joining in with us tonight. We plan to continue to expand this program, The Remnant Call. We want it to grow. We want to have more guests on here and expand this. And we're very excited about that and the potentials for the future. Some things, had some great email this week that got me really excited about some upcoming episode and stuff. So I'm just really fired up. But I just want to remind you folks that we, as the Remnant Call, no matter who we have as guests, we want to stay true to the call of strengthening the body of the Messiah. And that's what we want to do. On a side note for that, I just want to give thanks to God publicly. Todd and I were praying, and I heading back to Africa this coming year, around February next year. And Todd was going to be able to come. We just found out this week.
Yeah.
You want to know how God works? You had asked your boss, right? If
it
you
was
could go
a while ago.
A while
it was,
ago.
It was a few months ago, I believe. I asked, like 2 months.
She shut you down, right?
She shut me down. Okay, so I went into the office and I showed her the calendar and everything. I told her how many days I'd be gone. I told her it was a mission trip. And she kind of shut me down nicely, but she gave me a reason as to why she couldn't do it, which was legit. You don't necessarily want to argue with your boss, especially depending on what temperament they may or may not be in. So, you know, we prayed about it. We waited a while. Matter of fact, the deadline for the trip had already passed, but I decided to go on ahead anyway. Frank had to remind me maybe once or twice, but we decided to go ahead and do it again anyway, because if it's something that God wants you to do, it's going to get done. You know, all you have to do is just let him do it. That's it. So I wrote a letter. I handed it in to her, 2 days ago? Something like that.
Yeah, and she said she would talk to you
Thursday.
This morning.
Yeah. It's not in the policy to give longer than 6 day vacations from my job. But that's not the case for me for this trip, because she told me I could go. So praise the Lord for that.
Hallelujah. I was literally out, folks, I'm kidding you. I literally was sitting on my couch this morning right before I went to work. I said, oh, I got to pray for this morning. I get a turn around as I'm going to my knees and just getting ready to pray. Boom, I get a text message. We're going to Africa. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I am so excited. And folks, I'm telling you, if you've never been to Africa, if you've never been and done any missionary work, I know this world's getting tough. I know things are getting hard, but go, just go, get out there. I'm telling you, you go to these countries where they're hungry. See, we're sleeping. We're not awake. You're not hungry when you're asleep. But these people are awake and they want to know about Jesus. And I'll tell you what, it's an amazing experience to get into the thick of the battle.
Right.
And so I'm glad to take Todd with me over there. And so we just wanted to give a thanks as we wrap up this program, because God is still answering prayers. He's still on the throne and he is in the business of delivering people. Hallelujah.
Amen. Amen.
So this is Brother Frank and Brother Todd saying good night and shalom.
Be safe, everyone. Shalom. Yeah, buddy.